Well, last Sunday we spent all of our time in both the morning and evening service dealing with the theme of the marriage covenant that is found here in Matthew chapter 19, particularly verses 1 through 12. If you'll recall, Jesus and his disciples were beginning the route to Jerusalem when certain Pharisees approached him with another question, an attempt to lure the multitudes away from Christ with what they hoped would be an insufficient and contradictory response by him. Of course, Jesus' answers were always perfect, no matter who he was responding to. And as a result, the Pharisees would leave him even more agitated. Now, the question they asked him, with your Bibles open, you can see it there in verse 3, just for the sake of recalling what we looked at last week. The question they asked him here in verse 3 was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife for any reason, for any cause? That was their question. And of course, you'll remember Jesus then launched out into a biblical understanding of the marriage covenant. He talked about the provision of marriage in verse 5, how that marriage is a creation ordinance designed by God as a covenant relationship. And then he talked about the priorities of marriage in verses 5 and 6, how that marriage is to function as a leaving, cleaving, weaving covenant relationship. And then in verses 6 through 9, he talked about the permanence of marriage, how that only God can make marriage, therefore only God can break marriage. And as a result of that sentiment in those verses, Jesus underscores for us how that divorce is permitted in cases of adultery. We also took the time last week to identify the allowance of divorce due to abandonment as dealt with by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. But the heart of what Jesus was teaching us in verses 6 through 9 of Matthew 19 is that even in cases of adultery, before you choose divorce, then do whatever you can to save the marriage. That divorce may be both biblical and necessary at times. But just because it is permitted by God does not mean it is prescribed for every situation. And so what Christ is doing, he is answering their question by reminding them about where marriage came from. It came from God. So God dictates how marriage is to function. Therefore, God is the only one who can truly dictate whether or not a marriage should end. He is magnifying in these verses the permanence of the marriage covenant. Now, that's where we ended last week. But that's not where the discussion ended. The Pharisees moved on. Oddly enough, they moved on very quickly because we don't see anything from them after Jesus says that. But the disciples had more comments. And because of their comments, we move from a discussion about marriage to now in verse 10, 11, and 12, a discussion about singleness, about those who are unmarried. Now, what I want you to see here, and you'll notice it as we go through these verses, that not only does Jesus give us in this text a high view of marriage, but he also gives us a high view of singleness. So as we go through these verses and jot down this outline together, I want the theme here, the heart of what Jesus is saying, to teach us to have a right mindset, all of us, no matter what our marital status is, that we would all, as a church family, have the right mindset, a biblical mindset about the will of God and the seasons and callings of our life. And here's where we must begin. Write down number one in your outline as we look at verse 10. Here's the first point. Be careful not to have an unhealthy view of marriage. Be careful not to have an unhealthy view of marriage. So look at it in verse 10 and then I'll explain what's going on. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's just not good to even get married. So in reference to Jesus' words in the preceding verses, how that marriage is to be permanent and divorce a rare exception. On the surface here, it appears as if the disciples are implying that if this is the case, follow me. They're implying that if this is the case, if I'm going to be stuck forever, if this is the case, then it's far better to not even get married than to get married and be stuck and unhappy the rest of my life. That's essentially what they're saying. Look at it again in verse 10. If the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's just not good to get married. Now, that's the way I'm explaining it to you. I'm not so sure it's as cut and dry as that. I think that as in many cases, the disciples are just simply not getting what the Lord is teaching here about marriage. And it would take much more time for them to see, as Paul and one of the disciples, Peter, would later teach in their letters, how that followers of Christ can be godly committed husbands and wives. I'm not sure that they're at that point of understanding and embracing all of that here. But I think the observation in the question is worth us pausing and thinking for a moment. Because many in our present culture, especially in the secular world, they view marriage as bondage. They view marriage as imprisonment, the ending of a happy and free life. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. That is a serious problem. It is a serious problem when marriage is avoided altogether due to an unhealthy view of what biblical marriage is and can be. Our culture today is dominated by the belief that the chances of having a good marriage are simply not great. They see the same statistics we do. They see how that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And you know what their assumption is? Their assumption is often that the other 50% just must be miserable. And many young adults coming through college even right now, they have this same mindset, especially in relation to sexual behavior. Their perspective is that there's only two options in life. You can be single and lonely, or you can be married and bored. Which is why so many gravitate toward a lifestyle of cohabitation. They want sexual gratification with no lifelong commitment. They want sexual privileges without lifelong obligation. Now, this is not the thrust of the sermon, but I at least wanted to lay the groundwork that not everyone who chooses a path of singleness has done so because it has been given to him or her by God. Some have chosen singleness, frankly, because of sinfulness. And it should be at least taken to heart tonight, especially by those under the sound of my voice, regardless of what your age is, especially those of you who are unmarried, to ensure tonight that your status, your reason for not pursuing marriage isn't because of an unhealthy view of marriage itself. If you're unmarried, don't neglect to study the purposes of marriage in the Bible. Don't intentionally avoid a sermon being preached on marriage as if this has no bearing on your life. Even if God has given you the gift of singleness, you still need to have a healthy view of what biblical marriage is. It changes everything that you see about your own life right now. In fact, Timothy Keller, who writes a lot on singleness and marriage, he was a pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, a great man. I highly, highly respect him. Anything you can get your hands on and read of his, you need to read it. And he pastored the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and 80% of his membership, we're talking about a church of thousands of people, 80% of his membership were singles. And so he's dealing with this literally on a daily basis in his congregation. And he said this when writing about singles and marriage. He said, single people cannot live their lives well as singles without a balanced, informed view of marriage. If they do not have this, they will either over-desire or under-desire marriage. And either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. And I just so agree with what Timothy Keller is saying here, how that it is so important that all of us, whether we are married or unmarried, that all the days of our lives, we need to have a healthy biblical view of what marriage is. And not avoid it like so many do today because they are fearful of what they think marriage is or scared of what it could be. And so the first thing that we need to understand, number one, is that we need to be careful not to have an unhealthy view of marriage. Write down number two. Just as God chooses to bring two people together, He also chooses to give the gift of singleness. Now, this is what we need to understand as Christian people. That just as God chooses to bring two people together, He also chooses to give the gift of singleness. So let's look at it again in our Bibles. Look at verse 11. So the disciples come and say, hey, listen, if this is the case, if you're telling me that the one I got married to, I'm just going to have to stay with her until the sun sets on my life. I'm not even sure I want to get married. I don't want to be in that kind of situation. And so here's what Jesus says in verse 11. All men cannot receive this saying except to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. If you're wondering what a eunuch is, just ask your parents later, okay? But I'm getting here to an overarching principle. Because at this point, instead of correcting or continuing in discussion on marriage with his disciples, which might have been our natural response, Jesus chooses to make a point about singleness. Since, in essence, they're bringing singleness up. And the point Jesus is making in verse number 11 is, yes, some remain unmarried because that is a gift that has been given to them. And then in verse 12, he explains the dynamic of certain unmarried single individuals. And I want to read verse 12 to you in a paraphrase by a great theologian by the name of J.B. Phillips. Here's how he paraphrases verse 12, and I think you'll understand it better by hearing his paraphrase. Here's what he says. Some are incapable of marriage from birth. Some are made incapable by the action of men. And some have made themselves so for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying here and what the Lord is speaking of is that the first two situations are understood. Some are single, unmarried because of physical disabilities. And some are single and unmarried because of injustices brought against their life. But then Jesus adds in this last line about singleness. And let me summarize it for you. That some have willfully received this gift as God's plan for them, for the sake of His glory and purposes. So even though He uses the word eunuch here and how we often see that understood, He's not talking about it in just one sense. He's giving us an overarching principle about unmarried people, about singleness. Some are not married because of disability. Some are not married because of injustices. And some are not married because this is what they have received on their life as a gift from God. And they're going to use it for His glory and for the sake of the kingdom. So the context of this entire passage, going all the way back to verse number 1, is vitally important for us understanding this. Because Jesus is saying in verses 1 through 9 that you can't have too high a view of marriage in the kingdom of God. And now He turns around and says in verses 11 and 12 that you can't have too high a view of singleness in the kingdom of God. And of course, Paul expounded on this in his letter to the Corinthians, didn't he? Now flip over there. Hold your marker right there in Matthew 19 and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to read a few of these verses. So I want you to see that the Lord is not the only one speaking of it. That this conversation continues for us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Would you look at verse number 8? We're going to bounce around a few. But I want you to get the gist of it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul's writing the church of Corinth. He's dealing with all kinds of stuff. He's dealing with marriage. He's dealing with divorce. And now he has a few things to say to the unmarried of the church. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. What does that mean? Well, Paul wasn't married, okay? And there's a lot of debate on whether or not he had been married and now he's in a divorce situation, or had been married and maybe his wife abandoned him, or maybe he's never been married at all. The scripture's not very, very clear about that. I have some thoughts on that, as I'm sure you do. And maybe we'll sit together over a donut and discuss it another time. But what he's saying here is, to you who are unmarried, you who are widows, it's just best for you to abide even as I. And then he adds in here in verse number 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I think we've often misunderstood that verse, by the way. Because this is not something like, okay, just give in to your physical passions if you can't control yourself. I don't know what he's saying that at all. I think what he's saying is that sometimes it's best for you just to be in the position that I'm in. But if God opens the door for you to embrace marriage, then by all means, embrace it. I think that's the right way to interpret that and understand it. So he's speaking here in terms of both the married and the singleness. I'll get back to it in a moment, but skip down to verse 27. He continues the conversation. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. If you're married, don't try to get out of it. That's what he's saying. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay? You're not married? Don't try to get into it. Okay? But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Here's where it gets a little bit confusing. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongs to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world and how he may please his wife. Well, there's a lot going on here, isn't it? And in some respects, you read this, and I think Keller points this out in his commentary on it as well. He says, sometimes you think, that was Paul angry when he wrote this about? I mean, is he just frustrated? And sometimes you wonder where he's coming from. And honestly, I don't have time tonight to expound these verses intently. We're not studying 1 Corinthians 7. We're studying Matthew 19. But let me give you a good summary just to tie the two together. I believe what Paul is saying in this context of these verses is that both being married, now follow me, that both being married and not being married are good conditions to be in, okay? He's not elevating one over the other. He's saying if you're married, great, nothing wrong, no sin in being married. If you're not married, great. No need to think less of yourself or unfulfilled in life because you're not. He's saying marriage and unmarriage is good either way. So we shouldn't be overly elated about getting married, nor should we be overly disappointed about not being married. Because at the end of it all, Christ is the only spouse that will ever truly and perfectly fulfill our lives. Paul is simply reiterating what Jesus had just said to his disciples back in Matthew number 19. And go ahead and turn back. He's reiterating this truth. Look right here. Singleness is a gift from God. Okay? It is a gift. There's nothing wrong with a person because they're not married yet. It's equally as a gift as it is marriage. And I just want us to think about this in terms of singleness in the church tonight, because there are many cultures that view long-term singleness as a less fulfilled life. And what can be even more damaging is a mindset existing within a church family that singleness is a less fulfilled life. And I'm afraid that does happen to us sometimes. That we treat those who are unmarried, or we view their current status as, oh, you know, when you're going to get married, as if they're somehow missing out on God's purposes for their life, because they're not. I think in many regards, marriage and family has been idolized in our culture. to the point that both the married and the unmarried truly believe that without it, life is a miserable journey. That to be single, to be unmarried is a miserable journey without a purpose to fulfill or a legacy to pass down or a particular form of companionship to enjoy. So if I don't get married, then what am I even doing here? The culture has fed us that. And frankly and sadly, the church has too. Let's be honest. For many, singleness is viewed as some sort of purgatory. That God is punishing you and you can't wait to get out of it by means of marriage so your real life can begin. And that's so unfortunate. And so we have these extremes. Those who want marriage too much, that they feel they have no reason to truly live unless they have a spouse. And then we have this group over here who want marriage too little because they fear how a spouse might interfere with who they are and what they want in their life. But listen to me carefully. You don't need marriage to be happy. And you don't need marriage to have a purpose in God's kingdom. And it's time we as this church stop making the unmarried feel differently than that. Single adults should never be made to feel less significant or less fulfilled. Especially when the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, and the greatest theologian in all the Bible, the Apostle Paul, both of them were unmarried men who used their gift of singleness to the glory of God. Why would we look down on singles as if they're missing something when these men who lead our faith exemplified that status in life? Scott Sauls, a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, he said this, well, what if the church were the place where being unmarried was not only accepted, but seen as a high and noble calling, as it was for Jesus and Paul. As much as we need to be careful in what we say to two young people who are madly in love, you know, things like, are you sure you want to get married? I mean, if you get married, life's going to be over as you know it. And I hate those conversations, by the way. We also need to be careful what we say to singles and the unmarried that may unconsciously communicate that being single is a state of misery and spiritual immaturity. And I don't have time to park on this, but sometimes we say things trying to do the right thing, but we don't realize what we're saying. We'll go up to those who are unmarried and say something. Well, as soon as you get satisfied with God alone, you know, He'll bring that someone in your life. Now, that may be true for some, but it's not true that just because someone in this congregation is unmarried, it doesn't mean that they're not satisfied in God alone. And sometimes we say these things intending to do well, but unconsciously we're actually communicating a message that seems to suggest, well, you know, if you end up married like us, then you'll really be able to see what life's all about. And that's just not biblical. Because God gives people the gift of singleness as much as He gives people the gift of marriage. Paige Brown, a single Christian who wrote an article entitled Singled Out by God for Good. Here's what she said. She said, I am not single because I am too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I am too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me, because this present state is His best for me. And that is the teaching of God's Word. That whether we're married or unmarried, this is God's gift. And if it's God's gift for a season or for a lifetime, you will never know His glory more than when you accept that gift and rest in that gift and use it for His purposes. So understand that it's not good for singles and unmarried to have an unhealthy view of marriage any less than it's good for those who are married to have an unhealthy view of marriage. And we need to understand biblically that just like God joins people together, He also chooses to give them the gift of singleness. That He's not shortchanging unmarried people as if there's something wrong with them because they're single. In fact, in many ways, you could make biblical arguments that they are better used of the Lord in these situations. Well, let me give you the third one before some of you choose to leave your spouse and become unmarried. Then you've missed the whole point of last week's message. Number three, if singleness is God's gift to you, then embrace it with joy and purpose. If singleness is God's gift to you, then embrace it with joy and purpose. All right. So as Jesus in verse 12 tells us all these situations for why someone would not be married, whether it's physically related due to injustices brought upon them or rather them willfully, volitionally choosing this for the kingdom of God's sake. Here's what he tags on at the end. Look at the very end of verse 12. He that is able to receive it, that is the gift, let him receive it. I mean, listen to the words of Jesus here. He's saying, embrace it with joy. Embrace the gift. If God has given you the gift of singleness and being unmarried for the season of your life, then embrace it with joy because God knows what is best for your life and what is best for His kingdom. Now listen to me. Nowhere does it say that Paul didn't struggle with the emotional part of singleness. Scripture never says that. And I think it's something to ponder. Because he may have very well wanted to be married. So don't misunderstand the gift of singleness. Because the gift of singleness, as some people try to portray it, they think it means that you'll never struggle with being single. That it's not just that you're unmarried. I mean, you have absolutely no desire to be married. But I don't believe that's what the gift, according to the Scripture, is really teaching us at all. Paul may have very well wanted this dynamic of a relationship. So it doesn't mean that if you're single, that you're not supposed to struggle with being single. No. What it does mean is that in spite of those struggles, you realize that God is supernaturally helping you to be both content and fruitful in this season and state of your life. Also, I'm not sure that when Jesus is teaching here, or what Jesus is teaching here, is intended to be a lifelong arrangement like marriage is. He's not implying that just as there is permanence in marriage, that those who have the gift of singleness are going to have that for the rest of their lives. It may be the case, but it may be that this gift of singleness is for a season. And we have to acknowledge it as such. That the point is we must let God's grace help us embrace with joy and purpose the sovereign appointments of our God on our life. Again, Tim Keller in that article on singleness and marriage, he says this: if singles learn to rest in and rejoice in their marriage to Christ, that means they will be able to handle single life without a devastating sense of being unfulfilled. Now, that's different than what we were saying before. You know, what we were saying before is how it's wrong to go up to someone who's not married. Let's say you got a brother or sister who's not married and they're in their 30s or whatever. It's just not good to go and make comments to them as if somehow their life is less fulfilled or that they're in disobedience to Christ because they're not married yet. That's the wrong thing. What Keller is saying here, and I totally agree with him, is that regardless of the unmarried situation, that the only way that they will receive this gift and embrace it with joy and purpose is if they rest in their marriage to Christ. if they rest in their marriage to Christ, realizing that in Him they can be completely satisfied, that in Him their life is fulfilled exactly the way that God has written for it to be. And with everything I've just said, along with the scriptures we've just emphasized by both Jesus and Paul, I want to say as we close this out tonight, especially to the unmarried that are before us, and Mickey, that would include you if you want to write down some of these points. She asked me what time she needed to be at the singles fellowship at my house tonight. Now, in all honesty, and in light of everything that we've said, okay, I want you to understand that being single doesn't mean you're not allowed to seek marriage. Okay? That somehow resting in God's gift of singleness means that you just okay, this is how it's going to be. So I'm not going to pick up the phone and call anybody or go on any dates. I'm just going to sit here and just wait for it to happen. No, you can't do that either. Because the Bible's not saying that you can't seek it out. In fact, I've quoted him a lot, but I think it's just important that we hear these things from other sources. And so what I want to do is I want to close this out by giving you what Keller would describe as just some practical counsel for married seekers, for those who are unmarried, those singles who are wondering if this will happen in life, how should I approach it? So in that same article, Singleness and Marriage, he gives some very practical counsel. And there's seven of these that I want to give you. And you just write them down. They're not in your notes. And I'll just make a brief comment and move on. Number one, the first thing he says is that recognize that there are seasons for not seeking marriage. Recognize that there are seasons for not seeking marriage. It's this whole idea that anyone who always needs to have somebody is probably into marriage idolatry. That there are seasons of our life when it's just not good to emotionally seek out a relationship. Maybe there's physical sufferings going on. Maybe you've just gone through one of those difficult divorces that we've talked about in the previous passages. Maybe you've just recently lost your spouse. And I think this is just really good, just acceptable counsel here that we need to step back and ensure that we're not rushing into relationships when in some seasons we need really more of friendship and deep biblical connections than we need to rush into a marriage relationship right away. And so to the unmarried, to the singles, this is just wonderful advice. Recognize that as you're seeking marriage, that there are some seasons you need to be wise about this. Number two, he says, understand the gift of singleness. Now, I'm not going to elaborate because we've already talked about this really at the breadth of the message. But again, Paul is not talking about in the gift of singleness that there's no desire for marriage. Your gift may only be for a season. So trust God's grace for that. Understanding the gift of singleness. Number three, he says, do not allow yourself deep emotional involvement with a non-believing person. Do not allow yourself deep emotional involvement with a non-believing person. Now, listen, this is a Sunday night crowd. We don't have to do a Bible study to bring this out this evening, but there are numerous passages of Scripture that deal with this and reasons in the Bible that are strong for why we need not enter into deep emotional and romantic relationships with those who are non-believers. If your potential spouse doesn't understand the gospel, then they won't understand biblical marriage. And that is important. That though we have friends that are unsaved, and the purpose of that friendship is to live such a godly example that they will come to know the gospel, we also have to be careful, unmarried people, that we're not allowing romantic and emotional connections to distort our view of God's will for our lives. Or then your unmarried life that becomes a married life could potentially again become an unmarried life. All right. The Lord knows what He's doing. And it goes back to the previous point, how that we must be careful that if God makes marriage, only God can break marriage. So this is God's idea. He's the one that designed it, structured it, and organized it. So we need to follow His wisdom in it. So be careful. Be careful that we're not allowing ourselves to get too emotionally rooted in relationships of people who don't believe the gospel. If they don't believe the gospel, it's going to be hard for them to believe biblical marriage. Number four, allow your attraction to be foremost comprehensive of character. Allow your attraction to be foremost comprehensive of character. If you have any questions about this, ask Lori Howe, because we know her attraction to Jim had to be solely based on character. Now listen, all joking aside, because some of you are falling asleep on me. Jim, it was Jim actually. Now listen to me, I'm not trying to be unkind, as I just was. Many singles are looking for a highly compatible, intelligent, money-making, good-looking, hunka-hunka-burning love. And that's the only thing they want. This is their perfect man. This is their perfect woman. But the problems will arise when the money is lacking and the good looks are waning. Yet faithfulness is built in Christ-like love and character. I'm just saying that sometimes our standards of expectation may be so biblically indifferent that we fail to see the ones that God actually brings into our life. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to be unkind. But I think we'd all look around and understand that what you see communicated on television is not reality. That the love God has chosen for your life may not have the dough that you think He has. But it doesn't mean that you can't live happily ever after. So make sure your attraction is first and foremost comprehensive of character. All right, number five, don't let things get too passionate quickly. Don't let things get too passionate quickly. Determine right now, again, going back to the biblical groundwork for how God created and designed marriage, determine that sex before marriage is not God's design, and I'm not going to get close to that. Well, this is good for everybody to hear. Teenagers, this is not God's design for my life. And you may have made some mistakes, and there may have been some things that you wish you could change. But I'm telling you, the guilt of these things and the dangers that God outlines for us, there's a reason why. And I'm not preaching against this tonight. I just think it's just good to be reminded that sometimes in our single state, we get the priorities out of order. Because sexual activity, it triggers deep passions, and these passions will overrule our thoughts when they get out of order. So we need to focus on relationship development before romantic development. And I don't mind. You guys know I'm so transparent, probably too much. But I remember when I was dating Kathleen, we weren't even engaged yet. And, you know, you're trying to woo them and impress them and think you are that hunka-hunka burning love, right? And I remember telling my dad one day, because Kathleen was in college in Knoxville and I was in Raleigh, and my dad at the time was pastoring in the Tri-Cities area. And so that was kind of our place to meet. I would drive from Raleigh to where my parents were, and Kathleen would take a weekend from Knoxville and go over to Johnson City. And there's where we would be able to spend our time together. I remember just sitting around the living room one night saying, hey, you know, when Kathleen comes next weekend, I'm thinking about doing this little nice candlelight dinner out on the mountain out here underneath the moon. We'll light candle and have a little romantic evening. Again, we're not even engaged yet. I remember my dad, I was actually taken back by it at first, but now I understand it. He's saying, listen, Jonathan, I love that. There will be plenty of time for that. But I'm not so sure it's wise for you to take your girlfriend right now and trigger passions that are not yet ready to be embraced. And I didn't understand it then. I do understand it now, That there was this sense of protection. That there are certain romantic engagements that need to be savored for the appropriate times. And that's true in our dating life, no matter what age you are. That we need to be careful not to get too romantically entrenched, that it's hard for us to get out. Number six, don't wait around for someone who won't commit to you, ladies, particularly. Don't wait around. I love that Timothy Keller puts this in here. Don't wait around for someone who won't commit to you. If a relationship drags on for years with no signs of deepening the commitment, then choices need to be made, all right? And both individuals, they need to value the relationship so much that they're willing to make the commitment. And then number seven, get and submit to lots of godly input. Get and submit to lots of godly input. The church. Your Christian family and the entire Christian community, for that matter, has a deep investment in you having a healthy and happy marriage. The singles need to see both the beauties and the difficulties of marriage. So seek it out in wisdom. Learn about marriage from godly people. I'm just never more humble, not that anybody has to do this, but I see the character and wisdom when dating couples who are moving to that serious stage will come to me privately and say, Pastor, I just want to get your thoughts. Do you think our relationship is trending in the right direction? Nobody has to do that, but I think that's the sign of the principle here, that we don't need to be just stuck in what we want, right? Because God has given us a family, a community to guide us and to help us. Just like we said with the baby dedication this morning. We're not leaving these parents to raise their children on their own. We're here to help them. And Kathleen and I are saying that because those of you who have walked the path before us, we want your help. We want you to say, hey, Pastor, have you thought about this? Or maybe I messed up here. You should do that. And listen, I want that invited in my life as equally as I wanted those individuals when we were dating to speak these truths in our life. And so to the unmarried, again, regardless of your age and status, it is just wise to get lots of godly input and to seek it out and to submit to it. So the point is, and I'm going to pray, and I hope you've seen this tonight, that marriage is a gift. And I'm thankful for the gift that God has given me in Kathleen. But singleness is also a gift. And if you're single, I hope that through God's Word and the working of His Spirit in your life, that you can get to this point where you can say, I am grateful that this is what God has chosen for my life. For this season of it. So I encourage all of us, for that matter, in whatever state you're in, to have a healthy view of marriage and to embrace with joy and purpose the gift God has bestowed on your life, whether it be for life, as in marriage, or for a season, as is so often the case in singleness. And may we always be a church that celebrates that. Where no matter a person and what they've experienced in their relationships, they feel accepted and loved and celebrated and helped. And I really believe that's the case with our church. I wholeheartedly believe that. But from time to time, we need to be reminded that we are a family. And a family is here to encourage and help one another, regardless if we've checked off the box of married or single or divorced or whatever. May God help us to understand His truths and submit to them.